How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Can you say amen?
Amen.
God is good, is he not? He is good all the time. Good to see everybody here tonight. So awesome to be back at SODA after, it's been a while. Actually, I was here last month, but it's always good to be back. Wish we could be here more frequently than we are. So we are on part four of our Destiny series, part four of our Destiny series, and last week we began to talk about Moses, and this week we are continuing to talk about Moses. If you would turn your attention to the book of Acts chapter 7, verses 23 to 29. Acts chapter 7, verses 23 to 29. This is a portion from the sermon preached by Stephen just before he got stoned to death. This is his first and last sermon. And in this sermon, he basically retells the whole history of Israel. And he's making a specific point. But here in this passage, he's talking about Moses. And it's very important for us to look. It's interesting for us to look at the way Stephen describes the story of Moses, because it gives us a snapshot into the way in which Moses was understood in first century Judaism. Acts chapter 7, verses 23 to 29. I'm going to read it out of the New King James Version. This is what it says. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller of the land of Midian, where he had two sons. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you speak to us mightily, powerfully, and quickly, in Jesus' name. Amen. Because we ain't want to be here all night. Amen. I ain't trying to keep you here for a long time. All right. Let's jump right into this passage. Now, the scripture starts by saying, now when he was 40 years old, there's actually a word in the Greek text that does not appear in the English text here. And that word in the Greek is pleroo. It means fullness or completion. And it literally says, when he was a full 40 years old. Now, when he was a full 40 years old, another way of translating that would be to say, now when 40 years had been completed, or when 40 years had been completed. And that word is so peculiar there that the translators just left it out of the translation because it just doesn't really seem to fit there. When he was a full 40 years old, as if to say, God was waiting for him to turn fully 40 before he could enter fully into his destiny. That is, God wanted to move Moses to the next level of his destiny, but he was waiting for him to turn 40 years old. Because everyone knows that you cannot fulfill your destiny until you turn 40. It's common knowledge that you got to be a full 40 years old. Moses could not have entered into this stage of his destiny when he was 39 and a half. He was too young. He could not have entered into his destiny when he was 39 or 38 or 37 or 36, and 41 would have been too late. Seems like a pretty arbitrary number, don't you think? A full 40 years old. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, you mean I gotta wait till I'm 40 to go to the next stage of my destiny? And others of you are sitting here thinking, maybe a couple of you over on this side are thinking, I must have missed it then. Because 40 was a long time ago. Okay, maybe not that long. Maybe I should have just shortened that long. But it was a while ago. And the fact of the matter is, the only person who knew that it would take 40 years for Moses to get to this place was God. Because Moses' 40 years was unique to Moses. This was Moses' fullness of time. The fullness of time came for Moses at a full 40 years, but the fullness of time for you could be completely different than it is for Moses. For you, it could be 27. For you, it could be 19. For you, it could be 75. In other words, you have no idea what the fullness of time is for you. Only God knows. And that means that you should never, ever envy the timeline of someone else. You should never, ever look at anybody else and say, well, man, if I was there when, man, this person's only 22 years old and they're already here. Man, this person's only 30 years old and they're already doing this. Man, if I was doing that when I were their age, man, I'd be blowing up right now. How come I'm not there? It's so easy to compare ourselves amongst ourselves and look at one another and say, well, he's farther along than I was. And now I'm just depressed about me because I'm not where he is at the age that he's at. You should never envy the timeline of another. Why? Because you have no idea what the plan of God for your life is. And the plan of God for your life might require a longer timeline than his timeline. That was a hard one for me as a pastor for a long time. I see folks, they start a church and it hits 1,000 in the first year. I'm like, my goodness. We started the church in 2004 and we had, what, about 60 people? And by the time we got to the first Easter Sunday, no, we had about 80 people in the beginning. By the time we got to the first Easter Sunday, I had preached it down to 64. And that was including children. 14 of them were kids. That first Easter Sunday, we rented a huge auditorium. We thought the whole world was coming to our church that day. Nobody came. I could have driven a Sherman tank through that auditorium and nobody would have got hurt. I could have thrown a rock at random and hit nobody. You never envy the timeline of another because only God knows the appointed time. Now watch what happens. When he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart. Look at this. When he was a full 40 years old, when the time was right, as we said last week out of Hebrews chapter 11, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It was the fullness of his time. He became of age when he was a full 40 years old. And what happened there is explained here. Actually, Stephen is explaining what the author of Hebrews was telling us about last week. When he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Because when the time came, something came into his heart. He wasn't asking for it. He wasn't looking for it. He wasn't seeking for it. It just came into his heart. And the word in the Greek there actually means to arise. Something arose within his heart. So he just all of a sudden he's walking and something wells up in his heart. Something just comes into his heart and suddenly he starts making some decisions. Remember when Jesus sat with the man at the pools of Bethesda, what was the first thing he said to him? The first command he gave him, rise. Take up your bed and walk. Jesus said, rise. When it's time for you to enter into your destiny, when it's time to enter into the next stage of your destiny, God just causes something to rise up in your heart that you weren't expecting, that you weren't looking for. And that means that there's nothing wrong with you. Because I know that this series is hard for some of you. Some of you are real excited about this series. Yeah, you know, there's that real, whoo, my destiny, like Ying over here, you know. Yeah, man, I'm going to get my destiny. You know, like, destiny. Ying is like a, you know, an Asian ultimate warrior, you know, just like real crazy. You know, you talk about destiny to somebody like that and it's like, oh, but then there's others of you like, you know, some introverts. How many introverts in the room right now? I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. Have you hugged an introvert today? Good. Leave that poor thing alone. Some of you have been to every one of these messages and you're sitting here thinking, I don't feel nothing in my heart. So everybody's got a flame of destiny. I ain't got no flame of destiny in my heart. Well, what's your vision? What's your dream? I ain't got no vision and dream. I just want to be a husband. You know, I want to have a family, you know, just hopefully have a job where I can pay the rent. That's all I'm looking for in life. Yeah. Well, don't you want to, like, do something awesome for God? Not really, you know. I know for some of you this has been a tough series because you're waiting for it to happen. And all I have to say to you is, don't worry. Yeah. Nothing's wrong with you. Yeah. All you got to do is pursue the Lord, walk with him, and love one another. And when the time is right...
Yeah.
When you're of age, when you're 40 years, however long that 40 years is for you, when it is fully come, when you're a full 40 years or however many years that is, something's going to enter into your heart.
Yeah.
You weren't even looking. I think, honestly, Moses was actually enjoying being the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
Yeah.
I think he was enjoying his membership at the Egyptian Country Club. I think he was enjoying his Nile front condo and his Bentley chariot. I don't think he had any intention of doing anything for Israel. I don't think he had any intention of being the deliverer of Israel. And all of a sudden, God interrupts him and causes something to rise up in his heart. And how many know that it's both wonderful and terrifying when God causes something to rise up in your heart that you weren't looking for? Because what God tends to do when he causes something to rise up in your heart that you weren't looking for is he messes up all of your plans for you. But God, I had a 5-year plan. Yeah, well, I got a 40-year plan for you, Moses.
Yeah.
And it starts today.
Yeah.
And I hate to say it like this, but you're not going to like it. Because it's going to require you to give up your Nile front condo, your Bentley chariot.
Yeah.
You're going to have to go to Pharaoh's daughter and say, I hate to be rude, but you are not my mama. One of the signs that God is about to cause you to enter into the next stage of your destiny is that he begins to remove things from you that you can't take with you into it.
Now, I'll
say that one more time. One of the signs that God is getting ready to move you into the next stage of your destiny is that he begins to remove things from you that you can't take with you into it. Stuff that would trip you up, stuff that would knock you down, stuff that would destroy you. See, you don't know in the little place where you live that there's stuff lurking in you, dark stuff deep down in your heart that's lurking in you that's just waiting for an opportunity to rise up and destroy you. And when God actually blesses you and elevates you to the place where he's taking you, that stuff is going to find opportunity. Because the one thing that success and greatness does is it causes opportunity for whatever is in you, good or bad, to come out. And so when God starts taking stuff out of your life, breaking stuff off of your life, it's a sign that he's getting ready to move you into the next stage of your destiny.
Amen.
One of the most terrifying and powerful things God ever can say to you is, now it's time to deal with this.
Yeah.
Something entered into his heart. It says, it came into his heart to visit his brethren. That word visit is important. The word visit in the Greek there is episkeptomai, and it means to examine with the eyes in order to assess the condition of. To examine with the eyes in order to assess the condition of. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the Israelites, in order to examine them with his eyes, in order to assess their condition, which means that he had visited them many times since he was a little boy, but he had never visited them with his eyes open to actually assess their condition. He knew they were in trouble, but his eyes had not yet been opened. He knew that they needed help, but his eyes had not yet been opened. He knew that there was a problem, but his eyes had not yet been opened. But now, all of a sudden, he's going back to visit his brethren, the Israelites, with eyes wide open. Now, all of a sudden, he's going to notice stuff that he hasn't noticed before. Now he's going to see stuff that he hasn't seen before. And you know, have you ever seen something and you thought to yourself, I wish I hadn't seen that? Because now that you saw it, you got to do something about it. Now, some folks can see it and not do something about it. I remember I was working at this particular locale. It was not our church, but I was working at this place, and we were all in the kitchen at lunchtime, and this woman that worked with us, she was making herself a taco salad, and she was pouring salsa over it, and this big glump of salsa came out and fell on the floor right next to her. And I was watching her, and I saw her eyes do just like this. She looked down and saw it and then picked up her taco salad, stepped over it, and walked right out of the room. I said, you know you saw that. You know you saw that. You just left it there for somebody else to clean it up, trying to pretend you didn't see that. When you see, now, if she hadn't have seen it, she wouldn't have been responsible for it.
Yeah.
I mean, she still would have, kind of.
Yeah.
But you ever thought to yourself, I wish I hadn't have looked under that couch. Man, I wish I hadn't have pulled out my bed to put a new sheet on. Now I can see what's under that couch. Now I can see what's under that bed. When you begin to see, suddenly you are responsible for what you see. And suddenly there's a tugging on the inside of you that causes you to feel like you've got to do something about it, because now you could see it. Moses never felt that before. Walked right through the Israelite camp. Israelites getting beaten and stomped out and killed. And he's just walking right past it. Hi, Mom. His mom's there. His brother Aaron, Sister Miriam. He's just going home to see Mom. And it is what it is. Is. But now his eyes are open. Now he can see what he couldn't see before. And now, because his eyes are open and he could see what he couldn't see before, now he has to do something about it. See, you're worried about, you know, what am I going to do? I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to do it. Let me tell you how you're going to do it. When something comes into your heart, you're going to have to do it. Your destiny becomes a necessity at the moment God opens your eyes. Your destiny becomes irresistible at the moment God causes something to rise up in your heart. It has nothing to do with understanding. Moses actually didn't understand a whole lot, but all of a sudden when he enters into the Israelite camp, look what happens. And seeing one of them suffer wrong. Now hold on, stop for a second. He was on the way to see his mama and his brother and his sister. He said, I'm going to go see how Mama, Miriam, and Aaron are doing. And all of a sudden, he hears somebody screaming, ah! And he looks over, and there's an Egyptian beating an Israelite. And what's implicit in the text is, for no reason. Look at this. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he sees one of them suffer. He had never noticed the suffering, but now he walks in with eyes wide open and he sees one of them suffer wrong. And actually, he sees two things. The scripture says, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed. He saw him suffer wrong and saw that he was oppressed. That word oppressed there in the Greek means to be tired down by toil, exhausted by labor, and afflicted with evil. To be tired down by toil, exhausted with labor, and afflicted with evil. He looked and saw this man being tired down by toil, exhausted by labor, and afflicted with evil. And he said, I got to do something. Something welled up in his heart that caused him to say, I can't sit on the sidelines and watch this go down anymore. I've got to jump in this fight. I've got to do something about this. I cannot silently observe this anymore. I've got to do something. What was it that welled up in his heart? Two things welled up in his heart. First, when he saw the man suffering, something called empathy started to happen in his heart, which means when he saw the suffering of the man, his heart was broken. Secondly, when he saw the man causing the suffering, something called indignation began to well up in his heart. He saw the man suffering and his heart broke. He saw the man causing the suffering and his blood boiled. And when your blood boils and your heart breaks at the same time, that is an irresistible level of passion, and you're going to have to do something at that point. And these are the two kinds of passion that we talked about last Sunday, empathic longing and moral indignation. Both of them are transpiring for Moses at the same time within the one heart. He's driven by passion. I've got to do something. And what does he do? His empathy leads him to defend. It says he defended the Israelite. Now, to defend, the word there in the Greek simply means to ward off. I can defend you simply by warding off whatever is trying to cause you harm. I can, if somebody's trying to beat up, if Ying is beating up David, I can simply get in the way and say, Ying, stop! If I stop Ying, I have defended David. I simply stopped the suffering that David was suffering. Okay? But it says he defended and avenged him. Do you know I can defend you without avenging you? If I defend you, I become defensive on your part. But if I avenge you, I become offensive. I avenge you by looking at the suffering that you have experienced and pouring it back into the lap of the person who caused the suffering. Yeah. And the scripture says Moses avenged him and killed the Egyptian. Yeah. I think he went a little overboard there. Yeah. He got a little carried away. Yeah. He said, because see, you know, if I just stop him, that's a temporary fix. He might come back and beat you tomorrow. But if I kill him, that's a permanent fix. And Moses killed the Egyptian and thought he was doing something great. He thought, this turned out better than I thought. This worked out really well. Moses went home that night thinking, this is it. This is the beginning of my destiny. Now all the Israelites are going to know that I'm the deliverer. God's going to deliver them by my hand. Now they're all going to know I am the great defender of Israel and the great killer of Egyptians. They will all rally around me. They will make me their leader, maybe even their king. I will be the great deliverer of Israel. He was so excited. Look at this. You don't believe me? Verse 25. My bad. It's in the Bible somewhere. For he supposed, look at this, verse 20, 25. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. When you first take a step into your destiny, nobody understands what you're doing but God and you. To take a step towards your destiny, you got to risk being misunderstood. And sometimes you think they understand, but they don't understand. Sometimes you think they're right with you, but they ain't nowhere near you. And it ain't their fault either, because, listen, you took the step because God opened your eyes. God hasn't opened their eyes yet. Listen, sometimes when you the first step you take towards your destiny, your eyes are the only eyes that are open. You're the only one that sees, and you can't be bitter. How come nobody else sees what God has put in me? Because you're the only one that God showed it to. But they don't see my gifts. That's by design. God hasn't shown them your gifts. I got to go find a church where they know me, where they know who I am, what I bring up in that place. They don't honor me up there. They don't honor the gift that God's given me. You're going to go from church to church to church to church, because God ain't showing nobody who you are. I think God gets frustrated. You know what? Just for that, I ain't showing nobody who you are. Just for that, I'm going to make you forget. Look at this, verse 26. It says, and the next day, I put a so between and the. And so the next day, Moses is at home that whole next night, that whole night after killing the Egyptian, he's home practicing for the next day. He's like, I got to make an entrance tomorrow. Because as soon as the Israelites see me, they're going to be like, I got to make my entrance. What I do to my screen. Don't ever clap with an iPhone in your hand. Verse 26, and so the next day he appeared. He appeared. Appearing is what Jesus does. Appearing is what angels do. But the word here for appeared, the meaning is like an actor appearing on a stage. Like an actor appearing on a stage that everyone expects to perform. It's like you go to a theater to see your favorite comedian, and the place is packed out, and everybody's waiting for the show to start, and all of a sudden it gets dark, and a light shines on the platform, and the comedian appears. And when he appears, everybody goes, yeah! Why? Because when he appears, we expect him to perform. Moses appears the next day because he thinks everybody expects him to perform. He appears the next day because he thinks this is my stage and it's my time and I got a sold out crowd and everybody is ready to see me do my thing. I'm ready to enter into my destiny. I'm going to go out on that stage and I'm going to kill it. Look at this. The next day. And so the next day, he appeared to two of them. He said, I'm going to practice my show first. I'm going to see how it goes with two people before I, you know, appear to the whole tribe. You know, I got to take this slow. You know, he appears to two of them as they were fighting. And it says, and he tried to reconcile them. In the Hebrew it says, in the Greek it says, he tried to reconcile them to peace. Yeah. He would have reconciled them to peace. He tries to be a restorer. He's actually trying to do a good thing. Yeah. He's got a good heart. He's got good intentions. Yeah. He's awakened to his calling and his destiny. Yeah. And he thinks they're right with him. Yeah. And he says to them, men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong one another? He thought he was Martin Luther King Jr. for a second. He was like, I have a dream that one day little Israelite boys and little Israelite girls. Anyway, you are brothers. Why do you wrong one another? Look at verse 27. But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Literally, he pushed him. Man, get off me. Back up out my face. Who made you our ruler and judge? Can you answer that question? Who did make Moses the ruler and judge? God did. See, we got the rest of the story. We know that ruler and judge is exactly what Moses became. But when the story began, the only one who knew it was Moses. And when he steps out to try to do it, he's met with resistance. Don't think that you're just going to waltz into your destiny and every devil's going to get out of your way and every person's just going to fall in line and your destiny's, bam, just going to fall in your lap. Don't think you're just going to waltz into your destiny. Every devil in hell is going to oppose you. Because if the devil gets out of your way, it just means you're on his team. Somebody said, the devil don't fight me, then you need to receive Jesus. I said the prayer, say it again. I'm going to baptize you 3 or 4 times until the devil starts fighting you. Thank you, Lord. Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Do you want to kill me the way you killed the Egyptian? Moses is misunderstood. Yeah. Two things here. First of all, Moses is unappreciated. Yeah. He should have been having a pastor's appreciation day that day. After he killed that Egyptian for them, they should have been going to his Amazon wish list and just buying stuff. They should have been making videos for him and they should have sent him to a spa. The path towards your destiny, the first thing you learn is that pursuing your destiny is a thankless task. Nobody says thank you. Not in the beginning. If you're a teacher, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You spend hours and hours and hours and hours and hours creating those lesson plans to teach little ungrateful kids who aren't listening to a word you say, ain't even trying to hear it. And they don't know that you do this practically for free. I mean, you don't get paid nothing. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. How many times have you nearly killed yourself to make your kid a meal? And they sit down and take one bite of it and go, I don't like this. Alethea never did that. You know who I feel bad for? Dentists. The most thankless job on the planet. I mean, a dentist goes to school for years to be able to take care of your toothache, and then after they get done taking your pain away and drilling in your mouth and fixing your teeth, you're mad at the dentist when you leave. I hope I never have to come back here again. Moses discovered that when you first start walking towards your destiny, nobody says thank you. And secondly, he was misunderstood. You want to kill me the way you killed the Egyptian yesterday? You think I want to kill you guys? I killed the Egyptian for you guys. Why would I want to kill you? Yeah. I did it to be your friend. Yeah. Why do you think I'm your enemy? Yeah. Isn't it painful to be misunderstood? Yeah. Yeah. When you do something for someone and they're mad at you for it?
Yeah.
If you're a pastor, you know what I'm talking about. And I ain't going to give no examples. But I got plenty. It's a thankless job. When Moses shows up to reconcile these two Israelites to peace, it's like you show up at a packed auditorium and you go up on the stage thinking the people are there to hear you, and everybody looks at you and goes, "Who do you think you are? What are you doing up there on that stage? What do you think you're doing? Who does she think she is? You better get off that stage. Don't nobody want to hear you." That's what they said to Moses. And that's what you're afraid they're going to say to you. That's why you don't speak up even when you got something to say. Because in your head already you hear them saying, "Who does he think he is?" You've been at staff meeting at your job every week for the last 3 years, and you see exactly what's wrong with the company, but you won't speak up and say anything. Why? Because you already hear it in your head. "Who do you think you are?" And nobody even said it. You still heard it. Or how about this one? Stay in your lane. Better stay in your lane. This is above your pay grade. You better stay in your lane. I remember when I was 12 years old, I was at church one Sunday, and there was a man in our congregation who had recently had a stroke, and the whole left side of his body was paralyzed, and he was waddling into church every Sunday, and I was 12 years old. I remember looking at him in the middle of the service and thinking to myself, "Lord, Lord, I really want you to heal this man." And the Lord spoke to me so clearly and said, "I want you to go pray for that man. Go over and put your hand on him and pray for him." And I said, "Oh, Lord, I can't do that. I can't do that. Why? Because I already knew who was going to say, "What does he think he's doing?" I already knew who in the church was going to say it. And I already heard their voices before I did it. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking around. I'm thinking, she's going to lean over to her husband and just whisper. Look, where's he going? What's he doing? Somebody else, "That Benjamin Robinson, he's off the hook. Look, there he goes again. That boy needs a good whooping. Tell his mama to get out the wooden spoon." My mom kept a wooden spoon in her purse when she took us to church because they had little kids sitting in the children's service, and our pastor spoke that mid-Atlantic English. You know what I'm talking about? Like half British accent, you know? And would read manuscripts, and they would turn down all the lights. We'd have night services at 7:45 on Sunday night. And for the sermon, they'd turn down all the lights in the house. It's nice and dark. And the pastor would get up and say, "Dearly beloved, the Lord has something to say to us tonight." And I'm just, "Wake up, boy, wake up and listen to the word of God." I brushed that off. I said, "Lord, I can't do it." I came back to church the next Sunday, looked over at that man. The Lord says, "I want you to go over and pray for that man." "Oh, Lord, I can't do it because I could hear their voices. Who does he think he is? What does he think he's doing?" Every Sunday for months, I was plagued. And then finally, I had succeeded in brushing God aside successfully. I was so successful in my disobedience that I no longer heard God say to do it. And I simply assumed that God had forgotten. Thank you, Lord. Some of you here tonight, you think God let you off the hook. No, he just stopped asking. And you think he's forgotten about it? Mm-mm. 15 years later, I was 27 years old. The day was January 3rd, 2004. The day before Living Hope Christian Center was born in Emeryville, California, January 4th, 2004. And I was at my apartment with my wife, and I was in prayer that morning for our church plant, and the Lord spoke to me. And he said, "You remember that man?" I said, "Yeah." "He's still alive. I want you to go to his house and pray for him and do it before tomorrow morning." I got in my car. I drove to Oakland. I went to that man's house. I knocked on the door. It was a miracle that 15 years later that man was alive, because he was old when I was 12. He had to be at least 100, 112, something. He was up there. And I think he died shortly after I prayed for him that day. It's like the Lord was saying, "Will you please pray for this man so I can take him home? I'm waiting for him up here." I went and knocked on his door. He opened the door. He recognized me from when I was a little boy. He lived in the same house he lived in when I was a little boy. I said, "Look, God told me to pray for you when I was 12. I'm getting ready to enter into the next stage of my destiny in God tomorrow morning. But before I start that new chapter, I got to close this chapter. I need to obey this word that God gave me. I got to silence the voices. He don't want you to pray for him. He doesn't think anything of you. I'm going to silence those voices right now. Can I pray for you?" He said, "Sure." I prayed for him. Did anything happen? No. Did he get healed? No. Did anything change? No. See, oftentimes you judge your obedience by the result of your obedience, but sometimes the result of your obedience is in you, not out there. All God wants to know is, will you obey me? You can't go to the next stage of your destiny until you answer this question: will you obey me? I can't trust you with greatness unless I know that you will obey me. And isn't it interesting that God caused something to rise up in Moses' heart that God knew would drive him to do something crazy that would actually get him rejected? But God did it. God was the one who pushed Moses there. God was the one who pushed Moses into that experience of rejection, knowing he's going to mess this all up and it's going to fall apart in his face. He's going to do a horrible job. He's going to think it's good, but it's not good, and it's going to fall apart, and it's me. Why does God do that? I remember when my wife and I were finishing seminary back in 2001. And as we were finishing seminary, we were praying and asking God what the next stage in our destiny was, where he wanted us to go. At every season in our lives where we've made a transition, we've always set ourselves to prayer, to seek the face of God, to ask him, "What do you want?" We don't make transitions without hearing God say, "This is what I want for your life." This is the difference between a mature believer and an immature believer. Immature believers make decisions for themselves. Mature believers ask the Lord, "What would you have of me? Where would you have me to go? What would you have me to do?" Yeah. And we had this opportunity to travel the world. Yeah. Or to go to the ghetto. Yeah. And the Lord said, "Go to the ghetto." And so we went to the ghetto. Yeah. And we thought there would now be revival in La Ghetto. But there was no revival in La Ghetto. Instead, we got our butts whooped by the ministry in the ghetto. And it all fell apart, and we had to move out of there in 5 months. I was like, "Okay, God, thanks. Thanks a lot for looking out for a brother, you know. It's good to know you've got my best interest in mind. I could be traveling the world. But instead, my whole life is being ruined in the ghetto, a place I never wanted to go. I grew up there, and I swore I'd never go back. And now I'm here. My greatest accomplishment was getting out. When I prayed and asked the Lord, why did you do that? Why did you send me into a place where you knew it was like, God, it's like there's two doors, and you say, God, should I go in this door or that door? And God goes, this door. You go, okay, great. And you go in that door, and there's 10 guys over there that beat the crap out of you. Poof, poof. And then you come out all beaten up. God, what was that about? That's what I felt like. And God goes, good job. Great. You did it. I said, Lord, I don't understand. Why did I have to go through that door? And the Lord spoke to me and said two things. Number one, I gave you in that room, in that place that I sent you, I gave you in 5 months what could have taken you 10 years. And then I started to think about all the stuff I learned in that 5 months. Why was it hell? Well, yeah, on the other side of hell, I was learning stuff like crazy. And then secondly, the Lord spoke to me and said, and I sent you there to teach you not to fear. Everything I went through after that was, psh. No problem. It's been a vacation ever since 2001. Feel like I live on sabbatical. It's good to see you too, my brother. You ever stop to think that maybe the stuff that falls apart in your life is actually God promoting you to the next level? See, this is the thing. When stuff falls apart in our lives, we tend to think we've been demoted. You look at the life of Moses, when that whole thing fell apart in his life, that was the first step of him being promoted.
That's it.
Because God is more concerned about the process than the outcome. And the process is God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. The process is God breaking stuff off of you that's going to destroy you. See, if you know the story, you know that God exalts Moses like he had never exalted a man before or after. If you know the story, you know that God makes Moses the greatest prophet, the most decorated prophet in the history of Israel. When you know the story, you look at everything that leads up to it and say, God was getting him ready for greatness. He had to go through this to prepare him for this. You see, if you ask the average person, you say, what is your dream for your life? And you say, I want to be the CEO of a great company in the world, or whatever your dream is. You say, how are you going to get there? You say, well, first, I'm going to go to the Wharton School of Business. I'm going to get an MBA, and then I'm going to intern at such and such a Fortune 500 company. And from intern, I'm going to become this level employee. And then from there, I'm going to be promoted to the executive suite. And then from there, the sky is the limit, and I'm going to found my own company, and I'm going to get venture capital, and we're going to IPO, and I'm going to be a multi-zillionaire. And then Joseph from the Bible comes walking in, and you go, hey, Joseph, we're just talking about how to get to our destiny. You were like one of the greatest men of Israel. Like, you became prime minister of Egypt, right? Like, you were the guy that God used to save Israel from the famine and to save the world from the famine. Like, you were the great Joseph. How did you get there? And we want to follow in your steps. We want to take your path. How do we get there? And he says, it's great. It's interesting you ask. First thing has to happen is your brothers have to reject you, okay? Then they got to beat you up and throw you in a pit. Then they got to sell you to some Ephraimite slave traders. They got to take you to Egypt. Make sure a guy named Potiphar buys you as his slave. Then you got to be a really good slave. And you got to be real good looking so Potiphar's wife accuses you of trying to rape her. Then you got to get thrown in prison. In prison, you better be ready to interpret some dreams. And then you just wait. And you'll do what I did. Isn't it interesting that if you look at Joseph's journey, it seems that it went from bad to worse, to horrible, to deplorable, to purgatory, to hell, and then all of a sudden, poof, in a day, he's prime minister of Egypt. Can I tell you something? You have no idea what the path to your destiny is. You have no clue. You're all discouraged and disappointed because you laid out this path in 5 years. Here's my 5-year plan, and I'm gonna do. Please. I almost said the N-word right there. Ninja, please. God is looking down from heaven. He thinks he knows how to get where I'm taking him. Don't nobody know how to get where I'm taking him but me. You got no clue where you're going. That doesn't mean you don't pursue a path. That doesn't mean you don't plan. Keep planning. It just means that you don't get discouraged when God messes up your plans. You don't lose heart when he just comes and says, Oh, you built this? That's enough. This is the most encouraging message I've ever preached. God's just getting ready to ruin everything for you. That promotion, isn't that the opposite of the prophetic word? God's getting ready to give you a promotion. No, God's probably going to let you get demoted. You know what I mean? You're about to lose your job. That's the word of the Lord. You know what I mean? Like, I mean, if you would have really prophesied accurately to Joseph, you know what I mean? You would have said, see those 10 brothers of yours? Yeah, they hate you. No, for real. Like, they really hate you. But I'm going to win their love, right? Nope. They're talking about killing you right now. And they're getting ready to throw you in that hole over there in the ground. It's about to be bad for you for about the next 13 years. But hold on. Because after the 13th year, God's going to do something for you that you would not believe it. If I told you right now, you wouldn't believe it. It is beyond anything you could ever imagine for yourself. It blows away any plan that you could ever concoct for your life. Wharton School of Business, please, the Yahweh School of Business, fool. Let's look at this last verse. I'm bringing this in for a landing. Man, I've been talking for a long time. What's wrong with this phone? Come on. Where am I at? Verse 28. No, verse 29. So the man says, who made you ruler and judge over us? You want to kill me the way you killed the Egyptian? Look at verse 20, 29. Then, at this saying, Moses fled. I want you to imagine the scene. Brothers, why do you wrong one another? Do you not know that you are brethren? Back up off me, man. Shoot. You think you are? Who made you ruler and judge over us? What, you want to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Here's Moses. At this saying, it didn't say, after this, Moses went home and carefully waited and realized he had to run for his life. It says, at this saying, Moses fled. Meaning, the moment the guy said that, I'm out. The moment the guy said that to him, Moses thought to himself, I thought I had a destiny, but I guess I don't. I thought God had something great for my life, but this situation proves I was just tripping. I really thought God was going to do something with my life, but I guess it was just pride. Yeah. I was tripping. What was I thinking? Everybody hates me. Nobody believes in the call of God on my life. And isn't it interesting? One person asked Moses, who do you think you are? I mean, we don't even know what the other guy was thinking. The other guy could have been thinking, well, hold on a second. I mean, you know, let's listen to the man. You know, he's being reasonable here. But one person said, who do you think you are? And Moses just ran. And it said he fled to the wilderness of Midian. Once again, overreacting. He didn't just leave the church. He left the state. He left the country. He went to the desert. He didn't even go to another country. He just went to the desert. But you know what? God knew he was going to do that. It was all part of God's plan. Why? God knew that this situation was going to break Moses at his core. See, there's stuff that God has deposited on the inside of you that won't come out of you till you're broken at the core. And God knew that this situation was going to break Moses at his core, and that once Moses was broken at his core, two things would happen. Number one, God would be able to take out of him the stuff that lingered in him that was going to destroy him. And secondly, God was able to release out of him the riches of the kingdom that was going to establish him. There's two kinds of stuff on the inside of you: the riches of the kingdom and the snares of this world. And when God breaks you at the core, he does so so that he can bring both of those things out. You see, there's so much talk today in the body of Christ about dumping people, like getting rid of people, you know? Now, your preachers say it all the time, too. There's some folks in your life that can't go with you into the next season. You need to unfriend them folks on Facebook. You need to stop following them on Instagram. You need to blot them out of your address book. You need to open your phone and delete their contact. You need to send them a text message and say, bye, Felicia. Dead weight. You got to get rid of that dead weight. And there's some folks in your life that are dead weight. Can I tell you that it's actually not people in your life that's dead weight? God is not looking at any of you saying, as long as he knows this person, I can't take him into his destiny. If you think another person is dead weight, God is looking on the inside of you. He's not trying to take people out of your address book. He's trying to take snares out of your heart. And you know what? If you don't let him take the snares out of your heart, even if you take the people out of your address book, you're simply going to replace them with new people who are going to function in the same way in your life. Yeah, there is a time when you need to separate from some folk so that you can reestablish some stuff in your life, but not because they're dead weight, but because you are. Or because there's some dead weight on the inside of you that will not allow you to function as a blood-bought, sanctified child of God in their presence, and you need to step away so that you can become that. Instead of blaming them for what's in you. This is a moment for you. When God is so ready, he's so ready to cause something to well up on the inside of your heart. He's so ready to move you to the next stage of your destiny. But all he's looking for is, are you ready to let me take you out of Egypt? Are you clinging to the Egypt and saying, this is my Egypt? Are you clinging to to Pharaoh's daughter? This is my mama. Are you clinging to the thing that gratifies you? Are you ready to let God open up your heart and say, I'm going to take Egypt away now? And you know what happens when God takes Egypt away? You lose some things that you really liked. That Nile front condo has to go. Your preferred parking spot at Pharaoh's palace, it's got to go. Your membership at the Egyptian Country Club, it's got to go. There's some benefits. That's the only reason why you subscribe to that way of life, because there's some benefits there. And the benefits are always all about me getting what I want, doing what I want, affirming who I am. And it's about me defining who I am and determining what I need and pursuing a path that gratifies, that satisfies that whole definition. But he's coming today to say, yeah, I'm ready to break you at your core if you'll let me. I'm ready to break you at your core, not because I want to destroy you, but because I want to bless you more than you could ever imagine, because I want to prosper you and not to harm you more than you could ever imagine. I've got plans for you that you wouldn't believe if I were to tell you, but I've got to break you at your core, not to hurt you, not to destroy you. You wouldn't believe what I would do to protect you from harm. I would even give my life. Matter of fact, I did. The only question that remains is, do you trust God enough to let him break you? And are you willing to silence those voices in your heart and those accusations of the enemy that would say, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You need to respond to those voices. Let me tell you, no, it's not who I think I am. It's who I know I am. I am a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.